Shabbat shalom. So good to see everyone this morning. What a great God we serve. Amen. He's so good to us. So good. Trying to connect. All right. How many enjoyed last night? I did. I enjoyed it to the fullest. To where when you go home, it's hard to go to sleep. You go back and you go over what you went over, then you go a little further. You go a little deeper. You seek him. We were just singing that. To seek him is to find him. You want to know more of him, you seek him. And that's how he reveals himself to you. We got to do something. We can't just expect him to do. We got to do something. We got to do it. And we'll go ahead and get back starting our Torah teachings, and it's understanding Yah's likes and dislikes. You know, we was just singing, my heart's desire is to be close to you. Well, how else to get close to him if you don't know his likes and his dislikes? It's like any type of relationship, any relationship you're in, whether you're dating, whether you're married, in order to get close to that person, you want to know what they like and what they dislike. You don't want to not do something that they don't like. You don't want to do something that they don't like. You're not getting close. You're getting further away. Especially if you're married. You get further away. You sleeping on the sofa, she's sleeping in the bed. Or you sleeping in the bed, she's sleeping on the sofa. Hello? I've been there. Done that. Sad to say, but it happened. When you don't know likes and dislikes, Papa say, no, not me. Some people, but others, it does. It happens. Well, maybe you're not so close in the bed. You might be on your side and she's on her side. You're not touching. Put it to you like that. That queen done went to a king. Got to get a bigger mattress. But that's what the Torah does. If your heart's desires to be close to him, learn his likes and his dislikes. And you do that by studying his Torah. His Torah tells you what he likes and what he doesn't like. Amen. We're on 49, Ki Tetzeh, and it's Hebrew for when you go out. And the Torah is Deuteronomy 21:10 through 25:19, and the half Torah is Isaiah 54:1 through 10. And I'll read the topics right quick because we have a few more people that wasn't here last night. The topics in this whole Torah, in this portion, is focus on all the laws that deal with honoring all life, wherever you go. Not just life in your part of town. Wherever you go, you honor all life, because all life matters. He says his son died for the, not just Burris, not just New Orleans, the whole world. So you honor all life wherever you go. Yeshua did it perfectly. He honored all life wherever he went. Not just certain ones. Even when he had to go to Samaria, he honored all life, all life. 74 of the Torah's 613 commandments, the mitzvots, are in this portion, dealing with honoring others in all life forms. These include the laws of the beautiful captive, the inheritance rights of the firstborn, the wayward and rebellious son, and we talked about that last night, burial and dignity of the dead, returning a lost object, sending away the mother before taking her young, the duty to erect a safety fence around the roof of one's home, and the various forms of kilayim, forbidden plant and animal hybrids. Also recounted the judicial procedures and penalties of adult for adultery, for the rape of seduction of an unmarried girl, and for a husband who falsely accuses his wife of infidelity. The following cannot marry a person of Jewish lineage: a memazir, someone born from an adulterous or incestuous relationship, a male or Moabite of an Ammonite descent, a first or second generation Edomite or Egyptian. Our portion also includes laws governing the purity of the military camp, the prohibition against turning in an escaped slave, the duty to pay a worker on time and to allow anyone working for you, man or animal, to eat on the job, the proper treatment of a debtor, and the prohibition against charging interest on a loan. The laws of divorce, from which are also derived many of the laws of marriage. The penalty of 39 lashes for transgression of a Torah, prohibition, and the procedures for yibum, the Levirate marriage, of the wife of a deceased childless brother, or chutlazah, removing of the shoe, in the case that the brother-in-law does not wish to marry her. And it Kitese concludes with the obligation to remember that what Amalek did to you on the road on your way out of Egypt. And this is the verse that Sister Connie read that we started out. It says, when you go out to fight against your enemies, and Yehovah your Elohim shall give them into your hand, you shall take them captive. Listen, I haven't read one passage in here that when you follow his laws and his right rulings, he lost a battle. Every battle he won. Every single one. Every battle the children of Israel went into, when they obeyed, when they followed his laws and his right rulings, they came out victorious. Never lost a battle. Listen, we will never lose a battle if we follow his right rulings and his laws. Same application applies to our life today. He don't change. He's the same God yesterday, today, forever. You follow his laws and his right rulings, you will not lose a battle. We only lost a battle in our life when we was being disobedient, when we had that shrugged shoulder, when we was being rebellious. That's the only time I ever lost a battle. I ain't never lost a battle when I was doing it like his word prescribed. Never. And it ain't going to change today. It ain't going to change for me, you, or nobody else. You win. You be victorious. Amen. So we'll jump back to where we stopped last night. I stopped right here, but I just want to back up just a couple of slides. Because I want to, just, you know, go back to show you this, why we're talking about this pictograph that's coming up. Because we're talking about walking in Messiah. He who stay in Messiah and walk according to the Torah. 56. We who stay in Messiah and walk according to the Torah and walk as he did, will not face the second death. Listen, that's something as of us as believers or followers of Yeshua, according to his laws and his right rulings, that's nothing we have to fear. Those that's not abiding by his laws fear the second death. The first death is evident. Everyone. It's appointed unto man to die. We will face it if Yeshua doesn't return before that. We're all going to die. The first death. But lo and behold, we follow his right rulings and his laws. This second death that he's talking about, we don't have to fear that at all. No fear. As it will have no power over us. Why? For he even said that he does nothing besides that which the Father instructs. And the Father instructs according to his word, which is likened to a mother. Those who rebel and refuse to obey the Torah will face the witness of both the Heavenly Father and his Torah. For righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. To think that the Torah has been done away with and is no effect today will sadly have a serious awakening reality call on the rebellious, when in fact they will be judged at the gates of the city by the Torah, because that's where they took the children to. When they was being rebellious, when the parents tried everything they had according to the Torah, when the parents tried everything they had, they brought them to the gate of the city. And that's where we're going to be judged at, by the gate of the city. We have no record of how many times that this sentence was carried out, and we must realize that this certainly is an effective deterrent against rebellion. The voice of the father and the voice of the mother is metaphorically used in Proverbs in teaching us to hear and obey the voice of Elohim, as well as the need for us as children of Elohim to listen and accept the discipline of our father. Listen and accept. Listen, you want to accept the discipline of our Father, the Father of all fathers. We want to accept that discipline. We might not want to accept the discipline of our earthly fathers, you know, because sometimes as children you think you know more than your father. And believers, for some reason, sometime today, think they know more than the Father when it comes to Scripture, because they want to add stuff to his word, or they want to take stuff out of his word. Like he don't know what he was doing when he was speaking this for man to write, his very word. Proverbs 1:8. My son, heed the discipline of your father. And Proverbs 1:8. My son, heed the discipline of your father and do not forsake the Torah of your mother. Proverbs 4:1-2. Children, listen to the discipline of a father and give attention to no understanding. For I gave you good instruction. Do not forsake my Torah. Do not forsake my Torah. Those who disobey the Torah are in fact disobeying the voice of the Father and clearly reveal that they do not know the voice of the Good Shepherd. The Hebrew word for voice is kol, Strong's H6963, which means sound, voice, noise, thunder, and proclamation, and comes from an unused root meaning to call aloud. What is clear to us is that the voice of Yehovah has been spoken and leaves the choice up to each individual whether they will hear it or not. And by hearing, I mean to hear it and respond to it by guarding to do what he commands. So we have a choice. His voice has gone out for years. Years it has been going out. So it's up to us what we're going to do with it. Are we going to hear it? Are we going to take heed to it? Or are we just going to disobey it and be rebellious toward it? Block our ears like the scripture told us last night. Are we going to block our ears? The ancient pictograph script, the word kol, Strong's H6963, looks like this. The kof. This is the Hebrew letter kof, which is pictured in the ancient script as, which is a picture of the sun at the horizon. And that's a beautiful picture. When you go, it's coming up in the morning, going down in the evening, those that have seen it and witnessed it, is absolutely beautiful, beautiful. And depicts the elements of time as it pictures the sun in its rising and setting. If it therefore carries the meaning of circle or to go around, representing for us both appointed cycles or times as well as eternity. It also is understood as the gathering of the light. The Vav, this is the Hebrew letter, which in the ancient script is pictured as a peg or tent peg, which was used for securing or tying the tent or other items. The possibility of it having a Y shape is to show that it prevents the rope from slipping off. The root meaning of this letter is to add, secure, or hook, as well as bind. And the lamet is the ancient script as a shepherd's staff and can give the meaning of to or toward and can represent that which pushes or pulls a flock in a direction and can speak of authority or a yoke that is used to lead and guide, as well as the ability to bring back to authority. These letters combined can give the understanding of gathering to the secure staff of the good eternal shepherd, or continually secured in the shepherd authority, or continually secured in the shepherd's authority. When the shepherd called the sheep, they swiftly came to him. And notice, when the shepherd called sheep, we are sheep. That's what the scripture says we are. We are sheep of his pasture. You know, we're not donkeys. We're not some other hard-headed animal. Because he said when he called, they swiftly came. Swiftly. They know, the sheep know the voice of their shepherd. They know it. You get some other hard-headed animal, it wants to go the other way. And that's what they do. But then that's where that staff comes in. And it's not to beat that animal over there. It's to lead it in the right direction. You know, there was a time in my life that I should have been knocked over the head with that shepherd's staff to get back in that direction. But he gently just, look, all it takes is the nudge. It don't take a yank by the Father. When he nudges you with his set apart spirit, there's nothing like that feeling in your life. Nothing like it. It's a wonderful feeling when he just nudges you because he's telling you, I love you. I love you. Unconditionally, come this way. Draw close to me. Stay close. I'm going to protect you. The staff of the shepherd was his tool of authority. With it, he would direct, discipline, and protect the flock. Our good shepherd's voice has gone out, and by his word that does not return empty, he has secured for us the ability to be brought back under his authority. And we as children of light hear his voice, submit to his authority, take his easy yoke, and guard the Torah, and gather together as we should on the Sabbaths and the feasts. If you do not do this, then you clearly have misunderstood or do not know the power of Yehovah's voice. You do not know the power he has in his voice. And this Psalms 29 is powerful. We're going to read it. Dawid makes it very clear to us just how powerful the voice of Yehovah is. Listen to how powerful. Psalms 29, verse 1. Ascribe to Yehovah, O you sons of the mighty. Ascribe to Yehovah esteem and strength. Ascribe to Yehovah the esteem of his name. Bow yourselves to Yehovah in splendor of set apartness. Listen to the power of his voice. The voice of Yehovah is over the waters. The El of esteem thunders. Yehovah is over many waters. And we can say all waters. We can put all right there because he's over all waters. We've seen that in the flood. Wasn't he over all waters? When he opened up the heavens, it flooded the whole earth. Then he stops it. He's over all waters. The voice of Yehovah is with power. Listen, it's important to know this voice that we're talking about, that we're just talking about right here. The voice of Yehovah is with power. The voice of Yehovah is with greatness. The voice of Yehovah is breaking the cedars. Yehovah is breaking the cedars of Lebanon in pieces. And he makes them skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of Yehovah cuts through the flames of fire. Listen, this voice is powerful. I'm telling you. The voice of Yehovah shakes the wilderness. Yehovah shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of Yehovah makes the deer give birth. Makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his hekel, everyone says esteem. In his hekel, everyone says glory, glory, glory. Listen, one day when he returns, I can't wait to sit in his presence and just say, glory, glory, glory. Yehovah sat every throne at the flood. And Yehovah sits on sovereign forever. Yehovah gives strength to his people. And Yehovah blesses his people with peace. You're talking about power in his voice. I know no other man that has that much power in his voice. None. His son has power in his voice because when he told the seas to be still, they be still. When he told the land to rise up and walk, they rise up and walk. So Yeshua has that power. But his power was a given power. Yehovah gave him that power. Nobody gave Yehovah power. He had it from the very beginning. He owned all the power. All of it. Every last one, every last bit, every last drop of power, he owned it. Deuteronomy 21, 21. Then all the men of this city shall stone him to death with stones. Thus you shall purge the evil from your midst, and let all Israel hear and fear. Verse 21, stones with stones. There are two different Hebrew words that are used here. The first one is ragam, Strong's 872-75, which means to stone or kill by stoning. And the second word that is translated as stones is ebonim, which is the plural of the word ebon, Strong's 868, which means stone, cornerstone, different weights, and a plumb line. And comes from the root bana, Strong's 81129, which means to build, besiege, construct, and fortify, and rebuild. And listen, that plumb line and that cornerstone, Yeshua is our cornerstone. He's that plumb line. He's what we need to build off of. He's what we need to fortify and rebuild off of him. Not off of man's ways, man's ideologies, man's thoughts, man's ideas. We build off of Yeshua. He's that cornerstone. The rebellious son would be put to death by all the men of the city. And this would ensure that all the men of the city would see and be a part of this punishment being executed and would be cautioned against any form of rebellion. I guess it would. If you're watching someone's child get stoned, you make sure your 20-year-old is right there watching it. Because they're straightened up. When they see that from, you know, your misbehavior, your acting up, that's your cause and effect. That's what you get. Stone. So yeah, it would be caution. The stoning of the rebellious would be a sure way of getting rid of any evil. The execution of proper right ruling must be done for all to see, so that all will hear and fear and be cautioned against waywardness or rebellion and stubbornness. Today, we often find that waywardness and stubbornness is not being dealt with. As this Torah teaches, as most are afraid to confront those who are acting in rebellion for fear of rejection or criticism, and this should not be so. And that's the truth. We don't want to correct when we see someone going contrary to the word. But listen, we so easily want to give them a piece of our mind in other situations. We'd be quick to do that. I'll tell them. Yeah, I'll tell them. Let them say this or let them say that. But when it comes to this, we don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. We want to take a step back. But what the Torah is telling us, no, we need to correct them. They need to be corrected. They need to let them know, hey, you're going in error right there, brother. Come back over here. But we don't want to do that. It's just what it says, because we don't want to deal with it. When a rebellious or stubborn one is dealt with correctly, there's a way to do it. There's a way to do it correctly. And how you do it correctly? You do it according to the Torah. And you do it out of love. Always do it out of love. Don't do it out of envy or spite, like I'm going to show them. No, do it out of love. That's what Yeshua did. You want to win souls? You talking about winning souls? Do it out of love. Do it out of love. Do it correctly. Others should be clearly warned to not become wayward in their walk and be on guard against walking in rebellion and stubbornness. Number one here, in Hebrew, this is translated from the root word, and I know we've been saying Shema, and it's Shema. It's two different ways you can say it. And I listened to it 3-4 times this morning. But it's Shema and Shemaiah, something like that. And it's Strong's H8085, which carries the meaning not just simply to hear, but rather to listen with attention, to comprehend and discern, give heed to what is being spoken. So when we hear the words, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says, we are to clearly see that this is only those who are truly standing on their feet. And what's standing on your feet? That is those who are faithfully obeying and walking in the commands that we have ears to hear. Any disobedience to the commands or any rejection to walking according to the Torah of Elohim will result in one being deaf to the Spirit, and so being able to be led forth in the truth, and so being unable to be led forth in the truth. Those who have ears, as they stand firm on their feet, will hear the clear instructions and guard to do them. Certainly we see that this kind of hearing called for is not very apparent among the masses today, who are simply having ears tickled and not listening attentively, because they forget what they hear and are doing that which James warns against. Do not be like a man who looks in the mirror and forget what he sees. Do not be like a man who looks in the mirror and forget what he sees. Don't forget what you're looking at. Number two is fear. In Hebrew, this is translated from the root word yareh, Strong's H3372, which means to fear, be afraid, reverence, and respect. And in the tense that is written in the call active, it actually carries the meaning of to stand in awe of, be awed, to reverence, honor, and respect. In Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the entire matter. That's what we need to grab hold of too. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter before we start judging. Let's hear everything. Let's look at it from every aspect. Let's look at it from this point of view and that point of view. But at the end of the day, let's come together and see what the Torah says. Let's see if it lines up with the Torah. But let's hear the entire matter before we be quick to judge or quick to say something. Fear Elohim. And that fear right here is not to be afraid. It's fear of reverence. It's fear of respect. It's fear of honor. And guard his commands, for this applies to all mankind. It don't apply to this religion. that religion. There's no religion. He's not talking about that. He said all mankind applies to everyone. But, of course, some don't think it applies to them. This word, yare, Strong's H3372, is used to describe the reverence and respect we ought to have for Elohim by being dutiful in our obedience. Yet, when one is disobedient, this fear is not out of reverence, but is rather a fear as a result of being afraid for being disobedient and the consequences of the punishment for disobedience that are due. There are consequences, there are punishments for disobedience. And that's what this fear right here. You're not fearing for reverence with this. Genesis 3:10 says, and he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself. He wasn't that fear that right there. That afraid wasn't reverence or giving him honor. It was because he disobeyed and he feared the consequences that was coming. And just like us today, when we do something, whatever it is, speeding, whatever, anything that we break in, we fear the consequences that's coming. We fear it. I honor you for giving me this speeding ticket. No, because you know you got money coming out the pockets. And if you're going really, really fast, you're putting some pretty bracelets on you. And you're going to take a little ride. And then there's more money coming out the pockets. That's, you're afraid of that outcome of being that, of breaking that law, of being that disobedient. Here Adam was afraid because he had sinned. However, we see the same root word, yare, Strong's H3372, being used in a positive sense in Deuteronomy 6:13. Fear Yehovah your Elohim and serve him and swear by his name. It is this same positive command of our need to fear our Elohim that is being used here in this Torah portion. 1 Timothy 5:20, reprove those who are sinning in the presence of all so that the rest also might fear. Listen, when we were kids, if you have siblings and that one sibling does something, guess what? The parents are doing it in front of you. They want all y'all to know that the other kids, that if you just did what your brother or your sister just done, you get the same results. So that the rest all might fear. They want you to know that, hey, they always tell you, I'm going to put the fear of God in you. Anybody heard that? I heard that many times. Living with five us? Yeah, you hear that quite often. I'm going to put the fear of God in you. And there's times that they did. They definitely put it in you. It don't last long, though, just like any rebellious. It only lasts for a little short time. When the sting go away from the whipping, you're back doing the same thing that you just got a whipping for. Then you try to be sneaky about it. Listen, and that's what religion is doing. They try to be sneaky about it. You can't be sneaky about it. He knows everything. We just read about the power that's in his voice. He sees it all. We don't try to hide. That's what Adam did. He was trying to hide. He went and hid himself like he could hide from the presence. And he knew where he was at. He called out for him because he knew, because he says, you every evening we meet. But now you're hiding? This is something that is not done today. In fact, it is scoffed at. We are to reprove those who are lawless in front of all in order that a clear warning goes out for those who think they can be lawless too. Listen, we start doing that, I think it'll get some people's attention. We start calling them out. Telling them, hey, that's not what the scripture said. That's not what I read. One of the quickest and best ways people learn to be obedient is by seeing what happens. When one is not obedient, and sadly we find that so much sin and lawlessness is overlooked and excused away, and no true reproving is taking place under the erroneous interpretation of not being allowed to judge another. That's the first thing they're going to say. Don't judge me. Well, if we all believers and we all following the same scripture, we read the same scripture, he tells me I have the right to do it. I should do it. Not listen to the whole matter first. Do it out of love. Not doing it because, you know, I'm right, you wrong. not that mentality, not that mindset. But we see that today that nobody wants to do that. Everybody wants to just back up. No, let's not say that, or I don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. That's going to push them away. Listen, it might drive them away, but that, does that mean they're out the hand reach of that shepherd's staff? No, indeed not. No, indeed not. They might be out the way for a little while, but if they humble themselves, he'll bring them back into the fold. He'll nudge them right back in. These instructions are for the body. And while we certainly do not judge anyone outside the body, we do have a responsibility toward Elohim and each other. And that is to make sure that we are all doing our part as walking as we should. And when someone is out of line, we are to certainly reprove them accordingly in order that the rest of the body can learn to fear Elohim. Now, I want to point out all doing our part in walking. Let's not go try to correct someone if we're not walking according to his Torah. If we're not walking according to his rules and his laws. You know, let's make sure that we're following it to the best of our ability before we try to go correct someone when that's not. I mean, what sense does that make? How dare we try to do that if we're not living it out? What he told them, when they're sitting on the seat of Moshe, listen to them, but don't do what they do. Because when they're sitting on the seat of Moshe, they reading the scripture. They reading it. But when they get out that seat, what they're doing? Don't do what they do. When they're sitting in it, listen. But but don't do what they do when they get out of it. Same thing for us. Listen, if we're going to sit in that seat of Moshe and read this, we better be walking it before we try to go correct somebody. We better be walking it. A man hang on a tree is cursed. Deuteronomy 21:22. And when a man has committed a sin worthy of death, then he shall be put to death, and you shall hang him on a tree. Let his body not remain overnight, verse 23, on the tree, for you shall certainly bury him the same day. For he who is hanged is accursed of Elohim, so that you do not defile the land which Jehovah your Elohim is giving you as an inheritance. Verse 22 and 23, whenever a man committed a sin worthy of death, he was to be hung on a tree, and his body was not allowed to remain on the tree overnight, but rather he was to be buried the same day. For whoever was hung on a tree is accursed of Elohim and must be taken down that same day, lest the land be defiled. Listen, even those rebellious and stubborn and wayward people knew that he had to come down off the tree. He couldn't stay on that tree because he was accursed. They knew this part of it. They knew this rule. They knew he had to come down and he couldn't stay there. These two verses are the great shadow picture of what Yeshua did when he came before us by hanging on a tree. John 19:31. Therefore, since it was the preparation day that the bodies should not remain on a stake on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high Sabbath, the Yehudim asked Pilate to have their legs broken and that they would be taken away. This Sabbath that is being referred to was not the weekly Sabbath, but rather it was the first day of unleavened bread, which is treated like a Shabbat, where no servile work is permitted, which begins at sunset on the 14th day of Abib, which is the beginning of the 15th day and the first day of Matzah, of unleavened bread. It is on this first night of unleavened bread, matzah, that we eat the Passover meal after the lamb has been slaughtered on the day of the 14th, which is the Passover. Yeshua, our Passover lamb, was nailed to the stake, hung on a tree on the day of the 14th, and before sunset, his body was taken down according to the Torah command that did not permit his body to remain on a tree overnight. So they knew. They knew that command. Even though they was rebellious and stubborn, listen, you can be rebellious and stubborn and still know the command. You still can know the word. You choose to follow it. You choose not to follow it. You choose to not obey it and walk in it. But rebellious and stubborn, you still know it. You don't shake your head and not know it once it's been given to you. The one who had committed sin worthy of death was to be hung on a tree. Yeshua committed no sin, and we see that he who knew no sin became sin for us, and died for us who had committed sin worthy of death. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of Elohim. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Listen, these verses ought to move you. These are weeping verses when you're alone sometimes and you're seeking him. You come across something like this, the price that was paid for my sin, the man who knew no sin became sin for me. Why? So I can have the righteousness of Elohim? Man, that moves you. You talking about you want to serve him? Absolutely. With everything that is in me because of the price that he paid. By Messiah hanging on a tree for us, who he did it for? Us. He didn't do it for himself. He didn't do it for himself. Listen, he put self on the side that day. Matter of fact, through his whole life on earth, everything he did, it wasn't about him. Never about him. Even when they tried to make it about him, he said, it's not about me. Why you call me great? There's only one great. My Father who is in heaven. Only one. He always put self on the side. You're talking about you can apply this to our life. You want to be victorious in things? You want to prosper in things? Let's learn how to put self on the side. Listen, that's not easy. It's hard. It's hard because your flesh do not want that. It always want what it want. You always want to be right. You always want have this or have that. That's just the flesh. That's what the flesh want. But listen, put that on the side. Walk like he walked. Talk like he talked and do what he did. He put everything on the side. He put everything on the side, especially this day. Hanging on a tree for us. He redeemed us from the curse of what? The Torah. And what was the curse of the Torah? Debt. That's what I redeemed you from. I didn't hang on a tree to do away with the Torah. No, to do away with the debt, the sting of the Torah, which was debt. That's what the curse, that's what I did. Galatians 3:13, Messiah redeemed us from the curse of the Torah, having become a curse for us. For it has been written, curses everyone who hangs upon a tree. Many misinterpret this very verse today in using it to back up their twisted theologies that declare that the Torah was nailed to the stake. To declare that the Torah was nailed to the stake. Because that's what they... Oh, I mean, we quote that he was the living Torah. But that's twisted theologies. That's what they do. They twist it to make it fit their life. Why? Because they don't want to walk in his right rulings. Because there's rules. And people don't want that. Even till today, just regular rules. Let's talk about our time. Like just whatever rules. We have rules to follow. We have, you know, you can't litter. You can't speed. Just man rules that we need to follow. People break it. They don't want to follow the rules. They don't want rules. They for sure don't want these rules. You can't eat certain things. There's certain days that he tells you to come worship. That he appoints to come worship. Now, you can worship, man. We should be worshiping every day of the week on your own time. But there's appointed times. His Shabbat. I appointed you. This is the day I want you to come and worship me. Gather together. But there's rules, and people don't want that. You can't eat. Some things you can't say. Can't act. Music you can't listen to. Movies you can't watch. People don't want those things because they want to do what they want to do. You know, like we know better than him for some strange reason. Where we even get that? How we even get that thought in our mind that we know better than what he says? We want to add, like he doesn't give us enough, we want to add too. Or then he gives us too much and we want to take out. They don't want the rules. They misinterpret up their twisted theologies that declare that the Torah was nailed to the stake. What we must first realize is that those ridiculous theologies of man are nothing less than pathetic and so far from the truth. These twisted theologies of man are nothing less than pathetic and so far from the truth. Now, you know, let's try that with somebody. Tell them, Tell them that. I mean, your theologies are, you know, they're just pathetic. That's what they are. Is the truth? Are we speaking not the truth? We're speaking the truth when we tell them that. Do we have the right? I would think so. Now, I wouldn't say it in an ugly manner. I would say, listen, brother, I love you, but your theologies are pathetic. This is the way to do it. That's the way to do it. You can tell them. You can tell them like that. Man, I love you, yeah, brother. But, man, your traditions, they're pathetic. They really are. They're so far from the truth. So far from it. We're going to try that one day. I know a couple of people that will. What you need to ask yourself is simply this. What is the curse of the Torah? Notice that it is a singular curse and not curses. The curse of the Torah that we are redeemed from is death. Not just the physical curses that are recorded in the Torah for disobedience. The punishment of sin is death. And this is the curse of the Torah from which we have been delivered and redeemed. I am so thankful we have been delivered and redeemed. Because listen, I wouldn't be here today preaching his message that he has given us. I would have been dead a long time ago if he would have never died for the curse of the Torah. The curse of the Torah, death. I think this building probably would have been empty, to tell you the truth, if we're honest. Because there's some things in our life that if we was living in these days in the Bible, which we are living in the Bible days, but back then, we would have been stoned at the gate. Stoned. Because listen, I'm 20 years old, or maybe before 20, because 20 I was here. So maybe about 17, 16. Oh yeah, they would have got me at the gate. They would have stoned me. Hosea 13:14. From the power of the grave, I ransomed them. From the debt, I redeemed them. Where is your plague, O debt? Where is your destruction, O grave? Repentance is hidden from my eyes. Where are we reading that? This is Hosea. It's not Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, none of that. This is in Hosea, where he says, this is prophecy. From the power of the grave, I ransomed them. He knew he was going to send that lamb. He knew he was going to send his son to redeem them, to redeem us. O plague, O debt, where is your destruction, O grave? Repentance is hidden from my eyes. That's a bad place. Repentance is hidden from my eyes. The Hebrew word for redeem is Gaal, Strong's H1350, which means to redeem and act as kinsman, redeem and kinsman, avenge, buy back, claim, redeemer, redeem from slavery, avenger of blood and rescue. He has ransomed us and bought us at a price with his own blood and called us by name. Oh, hallelujah. Called us by name. Can you imagine that? His own blood. And he's telling the Father, that's for Sister Gloria. That's for Brother Jesse. That's for Brother Scott. That's for Brother Herman. That's for Sister Marlena. Huh? Calling each, he knows each and every one of y'all by name. He knows us by our name. Think about that. He has ransomed us and bought us at a price with his own blood and called us by his name and called us by name. This word is also used to refer to our Redeemer in the form of the Gaal, which means my Redeemer, as seen in Job 19:25. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and as the last shall rise over the dust. Listen, we got to know that our Redeemer lives. In Psalms 103, David reminds us not to forget the dealing of Yehovah, as he has redeemed our life from destruction. Psalms 103, verse 1. Bless Yehovah, O my being, and all that is within me. Bless his set-apart name. Bless Yehovah, O my being, and do not forget all his dealings. Who forgives all your crookedness, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving commitment and compassion, who satisfies your desire with the good, Your youth is renewed like eagles. Yehovah is doing righteousness and right ruling for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moshe, his acts to the children of Israel. Yehovah is compassionate and showing favor, patient, and great in loving commitment. He does not always strive for nor maintain it forever. He has not done to us according to our sins. Hallelujah for that. Nor rewarded us according to our crookedness. That's what the world wants to do today. Sister Connie read that verse this morning. If you want to be crowned, you abide by his rules, by his laws. But no, he says, no, reward us or according to our crookedness. The world want to reward it for your crookedness. It's all over the news. All over. They want to reward you for doing evil. It's crazy. You see how far we're getting away from his laws and his right ruling? We're getting further. The world's getting further and further away. But his return is getting closer and closer and closer. Keep getting further away. We don't have to fear that, by the way. Let's not fear what's happening and going on around us. Let's not get caught up in that. Don't worry about what's happening. Worry about what's coming. And what's coming is so much more greater than what's happening. So much more greater than what's happening. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his loving commitment toward those who fear him, for those who honor him, for those who respect him, for those who give him the glory that he deserves. As far as east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As far as a father has compassion for his children, so Yehovah has compassion for those who fear him. Listen, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far as our transgressions is from us. But the enemy wants you to think. He wants you to put it, he's got you in your mind, always trying to remind you of your yesteryears, of what you did in your past. He wants you to keep that up here. He don't want you to forget it. But his words tell me, from the east is to the west, he removed my transgressions. I don't have to think about it. The price that was paid tells me I don't have the blood. He knows my name. I don't have to think about that stuff. But the enemy wants to bombard you with it to always remind you, because he can keep you right there. Because listen, if he's telling you that so much, so often, he figures he can drag you back. And it happened. It does. It does to people. He reminds them so much, and it's so powerful in their thought that they feel like, I'm not worthy. Why even try to serve him? I can't. I'm failing all the time. But what he says, why try to serve him? Because as far as the east is from the west, I remove your transgressions from you. For he knows how we are made. He remembers that we are dust. A man's days are like grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind blows over it, and it is no more, and its place no longer remembers it. But the loving commitment of Yehovah. But the loving commitment of Yehovah is from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. What? To my kids? To my kids' kids? What? His loving commitment is from everlasting to everlasting. His loving commitment don't end. Has no end to it. But, upon those who fear him, those who honor him, those who walk in his path according to his law and his right ruling, that's how you get that everlasting to everlasting. You don't get it by doing what you want to do. You get it by doing what he tells you to do. To those who guard his covenant, to those who remember his orders to do them, Yehovah has established his throne in the heavens, and his reign shall rule over all. Bless Yehovah, you his messengers, mighty in power, who do his word, listening to the voice of his word. Do his word, listen to the voice of his word. Bless Yehovah, all you his hosts, you his servants, who do his pleasure. Bless Yehovah, all his works in all places of his rule. Bless Yehovah, O my being. We need not fear, for he has redeemed us. Isaiah 47:4. Our Redeemer, Yehovah of hosts, is his name, the set apart one of Yisrael. He is our Redeemer, and the Hebrew word that is translated as our Redeemer is Eleinu, which comes from the root word for redeem, which is Gael, Strong's H1350. Psalms 56:13. For you have delivered my life from death, my feet from stumbling, that I might walk before Elohim in the light of the living. That I might walk before Elohim in the light of the living. Deliver me from death and my feet from stumbling. The Hebrew word that is used here in Psalms 56:13 for delivered is nasel, Strong's H53337, which means to strip, plunder, deliver oneself, be delivered, snatch away, deliver, recover, and escape. This is written in the causative hip-hill form, which can render the meaning to take away, to snatch away, to rescue, recover, to deliver from enemies or troubles or debt, to deliver from sin and guilt. Our Master has redeemed and delivered us from debt in order to walk in the path of life. Listen, he didn't deliver and redeem us to walk in, you know, the way we want to walk. Listen, if he delivered and redeemed us, he expects us to walk in his path of life, the path he has laid out for you. You think his path, your path, is better than his path? Listen, when I got out his path, then I thought I could have did my own path? No. Ain't happened. Mass destruction. Trouble. Chaos. Every day of my life. Not just sometimes. Every day of my life when I got outside his path. But when you step in his path, there's joy. There's blessings. There's healing. It's so wonderful to walk in the path of his life and not the path of our own life. So wonderful. The Hebrew root word for death is mevet, Strong's H4194, which means death and plague, and comes from the root verb moth, Strong's H4191, which means to die, to bring about my death, and put to death. Proverbs 7:27, we are told that the house of the strange woman, adulterous whore, is the way to the grave, going down to the rooms of death. Proverbs 15:24, the path of life is upward. What? The path of life is what? Upward. What's the other one? Downward, to death. But his path, the path of life, is upward for the wise, to turn away from the grave below. That's the path I want to be on. I want to be on his path. There's only one. His path is always vertical. It's never going backwards or going down. Always up. His path is always up. As we walk in the clear instructions, the Torah of Elohim, we walk in life. And we are delivered from the clear punishment of death. For the punishment of sin, which is lawlessness, is death. In Proverbs 10:2, Shalom makes it clear to us that righteousness delivers from death, and so we are able to clearly expand on that in recognizing how it is his righteousness for us to guard the command, how it is righteousness for us to guard the command of Elohim and walk in his Torah. For then we will turn away from the snares of death, for the second death has no power over those who have part in the first resurrection. No power. For they have guarded the commands of Elohim and the witness of Messiah. So that second death, you want to be part of that first resurrection? What do we have to do? Guard his commands and the witness of Messiah. By Messiah dying for us, he removed the curse of death for us by dying in our stead and redeeming us from death by his own blood, once and for all, doing what the blood of bulls and goats could never do. Colossians 2:13-14. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having blotting out the certificate of debt against us by the dogmas which stood against us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the stake. Having nailed it to the stake. Can you see what this is saying? We who were once dead in our sin, he made alive together with him, blotting out that which stood against us. What was that? The punishment of death. That's what he blotted out. That's what he nailed to the stake. The punishment of death. In the day you sin, you shall die, Adam was told, and he did. When we understand the one matter that Kepha Peter tells us to make sure is not to be hidden from us, that and that is that one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day with Elohim. Having said that, we see that no man has lived on earth for more than 1,000 years. Methuselah was the oldest man to ever live, being 969 when he died. That being said, that also refers to the first death, that all men are appointed to die. For it is appointed for all men to die once. Yet we who are in Messiah have accepted his sacrifice and have eaten of his body and drunk of his blood through partaking in the Pesach meal and guarding his commands and keep the feast will be part of the first resurrection, where the second death will have no power of us, for he has redeemed us from this curse of death. What Messiah nailed to the stake was the second death. All that stood against us, blotting out the certificate of debt as he forgave our debts. Curses that are contained in the Torah are still applicable today, as we can clearly see that many still suffer for the curses of disobedience. Don't eat this. This causes sickness. This causes many diseases. That's still curses of the Torah today. Still curses for being disobedient. We see that the Torah was not done away with, but rather it has been firmly established as the living Torah. The Word made flesh, Messiah, died for us and rose again, so that we may have life and life abundantly. Through our loving obedience to the what? The living commands. The commands are not done away. They're not dead. It's not over. They're living. Living commands of our living Elohim. Various laws. Deuteronomy 22, verse 1. We're getting in chapter 22. Whew. Here we go. When you see your brother's ox or his sheep straying away, you shall not hide yourself from them. Return them to your brother without fail. Verse 1, your brother's ox or sheep. When you see your brother's ox or sheep straying away, help his animal and return it to him. This is a very interesting verse, as what we can see from this is how we can gain some great insight as to how this can still apply to us today. Metaphorically speaking, without setting aside the literal meaning, this is very simple. Help your brother's straying animal. Help it. Don't look the other way. Don't, you know, oh, that's his. That's his business. No, help it. Get it. Keep it. Nourish it. Do whatever it takes to until he comes to get it. Or especially if you know that it's his. Oh, I know that's his, but you know, there go that flesh. There go that covetousness. I want what he got. This finder keeper's mentality. But more than that, what we can learn here is that these two animals being spoken of here are clean animals. And are animals that were used as a means to draw near to Elohim for sacrificial purposes, whether for sins or for feast times or for any other prescribed offerings or vows. By seeing your brother's ox or sheep straying away can render for us the picture of your brother's ability in drawing near to Elohim, straying away. What can be a picture of backsliding, if you will? It is our duty to not hide this fact from him and make sure that we help him, assist him, and cause him to return to the purity of set-apart worship and living standards. These animals, pictures for us, the animals that Yehovah accepts on his slaughter place in order that people are able to draw near to him. We know that Messiah became our Passover lamb and also fulfilled the red heifer sacrifice. And so in him, fulfilling all the shadow pictures of the ox and sheep as means of drawing near, we are able to draw near to Elohim with boldness, having our hearts sprinkled from a wicked conscience and our bodies washed with clean water. And you can see that in Hebrews 10:22. Having said that, we can also learn from this that when we see our brothers straying from staying in Messiah and neglecting to keep the Sabbath and the feast, then we are to show ourselves to him and return this ability to him by making it known so that he can stop straying and start staying in Messiah as he should. James 5:19 and 20. Brothers, if anyone among you goes astray from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from straying of his ways shall save a life from death and cover a great number of sins. Listen, Yeshua covered a great number of sins for bringing us back. Seeing we was going astray, but he brought us back. Deuteronomy 22, verse 2 through 4. And if your brother is not near you, or if you do not know him, then you shall bring it to your house, and it shall be with you until your brother seeks it. Then you shall return it to him. If you don't know who it belongs to, you keep it, and you keep it like it's yours. You treat it just as if it was yours until he returns for it. You don't go hide somewhere and hope that, squatter's rights. You know, 3 months, now it's mine. We don't even give them 3 months. We give us a couple hours. That's their loss. I found it. It's mine now. Huh? That's what the world teaches us. Just squatter's rights. Yeah, you got squatter's rights, all right. And so you do with this his donkey. And so you do with his garment. And so you do with whatever your brother loses, which he has lost and you have found. You are not allowed to hide yourself. When you see your brother's donkey or his ox fall down on the way, you shall not hide yourself from them. Help them raise them without fail. This is easy stuff. I mean, we should probably teach this in our court system. Huh? We should teach this in our court system. But boy, you stand up and say this. Oh, you're really getting some bracelets put on you. What they call it? Contempt. Yeah, contempt of court. Verses 2 through 4. If your brother is not near you, or if you do not know him, you are to keep his ox or sheep until he seeks it and then give it to him. The world may teach you if you find something, it is yours. Or some say that possession is 9/10 of the law. Meaning that if you have it in your possession, then you claim it as yours. That's the 9/10 of the law. It's in my possession now. I found it. You lost it. Well, that is not according to the Torah. Not according to the Torah. What are we doing? Who are we trying to please? Yehovah or man? We're trying to live by man's rules and laws or by Yehovah's? Not according to the Torah. There's no 9/10 of the law belongs to you. It's for your brother. If you find your brother's ox or sheep, donkey, garment, in fact, with whatever you find, keep it safe until he comes looking for it. This is also not a case of if something is not claimed for 3 months, then it is sold. But rather, we are to look after that which doesn't belong to us and treat it like treat it like our own, with great respect and care, and have always it available to give it to him who seeks it. On a metaphorical level, we can once again learn from this that there are many of our brothers who are far off from the covenant of promise, as they have lost their ability to draw near and properly clothe with true righteousness because of the crippling influence of inherited lies. That's what all this is about. Listen, we got the Torah. We keeping the Torah. Let's not keep it and hide it. If we see our brother going in straight, walking away from it, that's what it's telling us. He's not keeping the covenant of the promise. Don't keep it for yourself. Go and let him know. Go and let him know. Take care of it. When he comes seeking, we must not hide from him, but rather restore to him what is his to have. On another level, we can also see how the animals can represent that which is his livelihood, as the ox or donkey is his only means of work. For without such, he is unable to work the field. Think about that. You want to keep it? It's mine? You're hurting. You're hurting his family. We must help our brother who has lost his means of livelihood and ability to work and survive by assisting him where we can. If it's in our power to do so, if we have the ability and the means to help our brother, we need to. We need to help him. Proverbs 3:27, do not withhold good for those who deserve it. Listen, they deserve it just like you deserved it. Did Yeshua withhold anything from us? No. We deserved it. He gave it to us. Well, I say that lightly because, you know, truly, we didn't deserve it. We did deserve the debt. What have most people lost today? Anybody want to take a guess? Listen, I'm like the substitute up here right now. I'm going to help you. You know, I love substitutes in school. They gave you the answers to the test. They really did. Sometimes they put it on the board and you just have to look up. But we were so naive, we wouldn't even look up at the board to even see that the answer was on the board. But I'm going to help you because I'm about to put it up here for y'all, but I'm going to help you. It starts with a T. Anybody want to take a guess? Huh? Say it. What? What have most people lost today? The Torah. That's what they lost. Most people lost the Torah. We have it, and we must not hide it. That's what I'm talking about. We have it, and we must not hide it. We got it. We got to do something with it. Not that, oh, they lost it. That's their fault. No, let's bring it back to their memory. Let's go show them what they lost. But let's treat it. Let's treat it. Let's take care of it. Let's nourish it. But then let's give it back to them. Let's return it. Let's return the favor that Yeshua gave to us. Let's not hide it. For it is our life, and man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of Elohim. Every word. I don't know, that's not hard to understand. When he says you live by every word, it means from the front to the back, every word. But that every word from the mouth of Elohim is not what everyone does. What we have, many need. What we have, many need. When they are seeking for it, let us make sure that we have it to give. When they are seeking for it, let us make sure we have it to give. That's why it's so important that we get this in us. Because listen, it's coming a time they're going to be seeking for it. And we can't just go sit in the corner or try to hide because it's all mine. It belongs to me. They lost it. I didn't lose it. I kept it. Let's not get that mindset or that mentality. 10 minutes already? Oh. Let's be sure that we have enough in us to where we can give it. Because it's coming and they're looking for it. They're looking for it. Because I said it last night. It's coming. Trouble is coming. We're not in trouble yet. We're just getting a little taste of it, a little grain of salt, nowhere near it. But when it's coming, they're going to be looking for this. And let's be ready. Let's be ready to give it. Look, and give it with love. I'm talking about love. We want to win them over. We want to win them back with the Torah. We give it out of love. Because that's what the Father gave to us. So make sure we give it. Deuteronomy 22:5. A woman does not wear that which pertains to a man, nor does a man put on a woman's garment. For whoever does this is an abomination to Yehovah your Elohim. Boy, did they twist this scripture. Huh? Still to today, they twist this scripture. But let's see what it says. Let's see what he's talking about. Verse 5. A woman is not to take up the role of a man, and a man must not take up the role of a woman. They each have their own garments to wear. Oh, man. We can go in so many areas of this. Wow. Oh, help me to stay focused. Oh, my brain is running right now. The literal rendering of this verse is that a woman must not put on the strength or likeness of a man. This was part of the curse given to Hawa in the garden when she was told that her desire would be for her husband. And he does rule over her. Genesis 3:16. This is not a desire in the sense of love for him, but rather it is desire to be like her husband. It is the desire to be like her husband. And here it was established that the husband would be the head of the woman and the roles must not be reversed. For this opens the door of the spirit of Jezebel to come in and wreak havoc. It wasn't his desire to love her. It was just not to want the power that the husband have over his family. You don't seek that. It had nothing to do with the garments that we made it out to be. You know, can't wear pants. Still to today, it's not what he was talking about. Let's keep going. For every Ahab, that is a man who is a wimp and does not take up his role as a man. There is a domineering Isabel. That's the truth. For every man who don't want to step up and take his role, they got a woman right there ready to jump on in it. I'm going to wear those pants. They want to put them on. That's not what the Torah tells us. Listen. In other words, what we clearly recognize here in today's term is simply this. The woman must not wear the pants in the house. The Hebrew word that is used for man here is geber. Strong's H1397, which means man, men, and warrior. And comes from the word gabar. Strong's H1396, which means to be strong and mighty. Women are the weaker vessel. Don't get mad yet. Let me read the scripture. I'm glad he got a scripture right behind it. When I seen this statement, I was like, uh-oh. But I was like, oh, he gave me a scripture to go with it. Thank you. I don't want nobody mad at me. Women are the weaker vessel, but must be given the respect due from a husband. They're not down here, husbands. When he calls them the weaker vessel, it's not you a slave to me or you beneath me or you below me. That's not what he's talking about when he says they're a weaker vessel. But must be given the respect due from a husband who loves his wife as Messiah loved the assembly and laid down his life for her. That kind of respect you give your wife. In the same way, husbands live understand. 1 Peter 3:7. In the same way, husbands live understandingly together, giving respect to the wife as to the weaker vessel. And as being heirs together of the favor of life, so that your prayers are not hindered. So that your prayers are not hindered. Don't treat it like she's nothing. Like she's beneath you. That's not what he's talking about when he says you're a weaker vessel. Listen, there's certain... That's a certain way that Yehovah roles that he gave to a woman and roles that he gave to a man. His design, that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about that weaker vessel. He's talking about that's my design. I designed it to be this way, not this way. Not weak like that. But boy. The woman who is to trust her husband and he is to show her honor too. This is not the one is inferior to the other, but merely that one must not try to be like the other, not try to assume the role of the other. Know your role. Know your role. Men and women, both know your role. Man, you the head of the house. Know that role. Step into that role. Women, know your role, that your husband covers you. He's the head over you, not you wanting to be the head over him. We got that twisted. The world is so twisted. So twisted today. There are two distinctive differences in what a man wears and what a woman wears. And we see here two different words used in Hebrew. You know how you're not talking, how he wasn't talking about, you know, women can't wear pants and all that? Because they didn't have that in back in the day. They all wore long garments. The priest had undergarments, but everybody else had just a long trouser on, whatever they call them. Just nightgown looking thing. Men and women wore that. But you knew the difference between the man and the woman. You knew the difference. Nowadays, it's kind of tough. They put some work on and you don't know if that's a man or a woman. You got to look hard. Very hard. That's not his role. According to his scripture, that's not the role. The Hebrew word that is translated as that which pertains come from the root word keli, Strong's H3627, which means article, utensil, vessel, armor, weapon, tool for labor. And the word used in relation to the woman's garment is similar, Strong's H871, which means a wrapper, a mantle, cloak, covering garment. See the difference? The man has a vessel, armor, weapon, tool. That's his garment. And the woman is for covering. Listen, and Yehovah, Yeshua, we his bride, he fulfilled both of these. He's our weapon. And he's also is our covering. Also our covering. Also wrapped us, mantle, clothed us. For us looking at these two words, it becomes clear to us that the woman is not to be the one who wears the weapons in the house, so to speak, as she should be the one who is covered. She's not the one to wear the weapons. She should be covered under the mantle of the authority of the man. While this word is similar, Strong's H8071 is the general word for clothes worn by men and women, we take note of the understanding that what is being taught here is the clear difference between the role of a man and the role of a woman, which should also be seen in what we physically wear. And what we must also remember here is that at the time of this writing, no one wore pants as we would see today, as all would wear what we could consider to be a dress. Yet the literal rendering could be understood as this. A woman shall not put on the likeness of strength, nor shall a woman have a strong vessel. Kepha makes it clear to us that the woman is the weaker vessel in 1 Peter 3 and 7, the same way husbands live understandingly together, giving respect to his wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the favor of life, so that our prayers are not hindered. How much I got? Even another CD, we got a long way. No, we good. I'll just read a couple more. I'll stop. The man must not burden his wife with his own responsibilities. Oh, it's over? Oh. The man must not burden his wife with his own responsibilities, since she is not expected to be able to contain as much. The man must also be submissive to the woman, for this is an abomination. Must not be submissive to the woman, for this is an abomination to Yehovah. This is a stern reminder of the responsibility that man has, for the husband must take up his place as the head of the home and be strong leader, so that his wife is not tempted to take on the authoritative role of that home. Be a strong leader of your home so your wife doesn't have to try to fulfill that role. Having said that, we must recognize that the woman must not be a doormat or a pushover. and that must not be an aggressive obsessor. The man, as head of his wife and home, is responsible in making sure that his entire household are seeking Yehovah. His entire household is seeking him. The Hebrew word used for abomination is the noun ebeh, to ebeh, Strong's H8441, which means abomination, abominable thing, detestable thing, object of loathing, from which the verb for utterly hate to ebb, Strong's H8581, which means to abhor, despise, reject, and derive. We'll stop right there. New CD sign. So we see in this Torah that there's laws, there's rules, and that we follow, and that we see here in our world we are so far from it, and getting further and further away by the day. Getting further and further away by the day. So I hope this Torah has blessed you as much as it has blessed me. And we didn't get very far, but we're on our way. We're on the right path. Let me just tell y'all that right now, we are on the right path. We are on His path. And this is pleasing to Him. Let's not kid ourselves. Let's not get away from this. This is His path. And we're gonna stay on until He says otherwise. Amen? He's so good to us. Let's stand.